This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Mary, the mother of Jesus. The scriptures are clear. Of course, Mary played an absolutely significant role in the birth of Christ. But when it comes to his life, his ministry, even his crucifixion, his resurrection, there's very little reference to Mary. I mean, we presume this, and I'll explain it a little bit later, but we presume she was a woman of distilled faith. I'll explain that here in a second. But she was there, you know. She was there when he was crucified, standing at the cross, watching the life slowly leave his body. She saw the blood, the mangled flesh of her boy hanging there on the cross. I wonder if she thought back 30-some years earlier when the angel appeared to her and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you? I wonder if she stood there at that cross, looking at his body, confounded by what she saw, just thinking, "I don't feel like the Lord is with me." The angel went on to say, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Never? Do you think she looked at Christ hanging on the cross and just thought, "God, what are you doing?" Have you hit those events in your life where you do that? Where you just look up and you say, "God, what are you doing?" Father, I thank you for the word that we hold in our hands, this revealed truth that you've given us. Father, it's our prayer that today, through the power, through the person of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us. Lord, often in life we are driven to question what you are doing, but hopefully never to question you. Teach us today, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are in the splash zone. Right? I did think it would be good to get like a baseball bat at this point and just, you know, "You're baptized in the name of the..." But no, I held off. Okay, so this is a gallon of distilled water. Now, growing up, probably the only thing I knew about distilled water was that mom put it in the iron. I couldn't figure that out, but distilled water. What I now know about distilled water or the distilling process is this. To distill water, what you do is, presumably, you would take a flask and you would fill it with just regular water. Normal water. And just, we have got the sound effects working, let me tell you. So you would fill this with water, this relatively impure water, and then you would put a cork in the top with a tube, and then you would run that tube to another flask over here. So you would heat up this flask here and boil it. The water would turn to steam. The steam would travel the tube, and it would condense in the other side. And so what you'd have in this other side is a pure form of what originally was here. All right? So you boiled this, sent over a more perfect form to another flask. What was left behind was the residue. It's the junk. Now, this over here is your distillate at that point, all right? And it is more pure than it was. However, you can do this again and again. You can double distill. You can triple distill until you get to a point where you have got it as pure as you can get it. Now, I think there are events in our lives that do that with our faith. You know, you go through this crucible experience where the heat in your life is turned up. And it could be through pain or suffering or difficulty or just stress. And that fire boils. And something is produced off of that that gathers over here. Either you end up with a more pure form of your faith, or you end up with something completely different, like doubt and unbelief. And if that's the case, then what you find out is that you are never beginning with true faith at all. You had something different, something polluted, because what it produced was not what it should have. But for others of us, when you go through a trial, a major trial, you find that having your faith tested produces, if you will, a more pure form of faith. And when it's tested again, it's like your faith is refined again. I think when we look at the life of Mary, we see a little bit of that. Now, many of us are familiar with the fact that Mary and Joseph played a huge role in the birth of Christ. Absolutely. But Scripture doesn't talk a lot about Mary, so we're going to have to draw from just a few events that do mention her. Well, one thing we know is that Joseph vanishes altogether. You realize that, right? Did that ever strike you as odd? You're reading through the Scriptures, you're like, what happened to Joseph? Right? Did you ever do that? Yeah, well, many presume that he died. They presume that he died. I think he probably did. What would that do to your faith? You are raising Messiah, right? And Joseph dies, if that's the case. What would that do to your faith? Well, apparently it didn't ruin it, because we find that Mary sticks in there. She stays with him. And we know that they went on to have a little bit of a life together, even after the birth of Jesus, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Now, this is great. My sister called me one day, and she's like, have you seen this verse in the Bible? You got to read this. And so we turn together to Mark 6, and it says this. People are commenting on Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? You know, Jesus had at least six other siblings, four brothers, and at least two sisters, because it's plural. We don't know how many sisters there were. There may have been more sisters. So there's a whole family there. And my sister was so excited when she saw that. She was like, wow, he had other brothers and sisters. Did you know that? Like, yeah, I think I'd heard that. It's just, it's kind of neat. So Mary goes on to kind of have a normal life. Mary goes on to kind of have a normal life after that, which is it's kind of interesting. So if she's doing that, then in a lot of ways, she's like you and me. She's trying to put these pieces together as she goes through it. One of the pieces she puts together, and we don't know that she's had any history of this, comes from John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to John chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first miracle of Jesus. The first miracle of Jesus, and Mary is there. We're going to a city called Cana, and Mary and Jesus and his disciples have been invited to a wedding. A wedding. Just a beautiful event. And I guess maybe it's a family member or somebody very close to them that would invite them all so that they end up there. But this is the setting for what we're going to read. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, what? You're out of wine? This is a party. We don't do that. We're going to come back to that. All right. Wine is gone. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, one of my favorite addresses in Scripture. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now this whole scene, this is a great scene. This is a good family scene. And we're going to have to enter into it, as best we can through our imaginations. I thank God that he's given us those. So we don't know what all's going on there, but this we do know. They've run out of wine at a wedding. Now their wedding celebrations would last like a week, all right? None of this, you knock out the reception and go home kind of thing. This is like people come from all over. This is not a mobile society. So man, if I'm traveling several hours to come visit you, I'm staying, right? I'm not going back that night. I'm staying, and everybody does this. They just come in and they camp out for like a week, and you have to wine and dine them all week. And to get midway through this thing and to run out of wine, all right, now we need to pause for a second. This is a shame-based culture that you're reading about. The Middle Eastern culture is a shame-based culture. In fact, when I was going through seminary, one of the guys in my one of the groups I was in was doing his doctoral dissertation on shame-based cultures. So this is a real deal. This really exists. It still exists today. A shame-based culture is this. When you mess up, the entire culture comes down on you. It's a great thing. I wish, you know, there's a sense in which I wish we kind of had this today a little bit, so that if you blow it, it's not just that your mom and dad get on you or your brothers get on you, that you're walking down the street and people are going, oh, look, there's Philpot. Blew it, didn't you? You know? And so, you know, you show up at parties and people are looking at you like, you know, everybody feels it, okay? And now, a shame-based culture, it's actually a good thing. It holds a society standard. And that's a little bit of what we've lost today, a society standard of morality that everybody holds to. Okay, so that's going on here. So you have to understand, when you read they ran out of wine, and you and I are like, well, you know, run down to the 7-Eleven, I don't know. So yeah, it doesn't work that way. You got to plan on this. You got to be a better planner than that. And somehow or another, Mary is involved in the catering process. That's all we know. So if you're a caterer, if you like to cater, Mary's your patron saint. There you go. So just kidding about the patron saint thing. Let that go. All right, we're going to come back, talk about that, though. All right, so here we are. Mary's come up, and the scene is cool. So Mary comes up. She looks at Jesus. We're out of wine. Now, see, that's what moms can do. She didn't have to finish. I mean, they've been tracking together for years. She looks at him. We're out of wine. You know, just kind of, what you going to do about that? You know? And Jesus, he's, you know, and the term here, dear woman, this is not a derogatory term. You know, in our day and age, it would be. But in this day and age, he looks at her, he's like, you know, woman, why are you involving me here? My time has not yet come. Now, he's meaning something very different from that than what she's hearing. But what I love is her next response. She doesn't go into negotiation with her son. He goes, you know, why are you involving me? That my time hasn't come. She's just like, do whatever he says, you know? And she just walks away, you know, because that's what moms do, you know? That's what moms do. Now, to be honest, Mary's probably not expecting a miracle, literally. I mean, she's not expecting a miracle. And the reason is she's never seen one, right? In the life of Jesus, this is the first miracle we know because Scripture tells us that. All right, so she's never seen him do a miracle. She's probably not expecting a miracle, but here's the deal. If, in fact, Joseph is dead, that means Jesus is the man of the house. Now, when you got a man of the house, you know that when, like, the toilet breaks, you just tell dad or you tell your honey, right? It doesn't mean they know how to fix it, but they'll get it done. They will take care of it, right? Because they're resourceful. They're the man of the house. You know, honey, figure the toilet out, right? Got it. I'll figure the toilet out, you know? It's kind of one of those, probably, that she just comes to him and is like, we're out of wine. Well, you know, what do you want me to do about it? Just do whatever he says, you know? So she leaves. He's got to take care of it. And she's just figuring, you know, he's resourceful. He's sharp. She's got a track record with him. You know, really, that's it, isn't it? She's got a track record with Jesus. You know, last week we talked about Mary Magdalene, and we said Mary Magdalene was going through some really bizarre events, trying to figure out the death of Christ and what that all meant. And she may not have had the answers, but she knew in whom she had faith. I think that tells us a lot about our Christian life. I may not know what's going on, but I know in whom I have faith. See, Mary didn't have event-based faith. She didn't have emotion-based faith. Event-based faith is this. When something great happens to me, you know, maybe we have a kid, and it's a wonderful event. You know, maybe you get a raise, something like that, a promotion. You know, when something great happens in your life, you look up, and you're like, God is good. Of course he's good, because he's blessed us with good things, and don't we deserve them? Okay, so that's an event-based faith right there, because the opposite is also true. Something horrible has happened to me. God, I thought you were good. You must not be good, or this thing wouldn't happen to me. All right, now that's event-based faith. I'm responding to the events. I'm not responding to God. I'm responding to events. They are driving my faith. All right, emotion-based faith is very similar. Emotion-based faith happens to do with if I'm having a good day or I'm having a bad day. If I'm having a great day, birds are singing, I got up to my favorite coffee brewing, I got in the car, my favorite song was on the radio. I'm like, God, you've arranged all this. You're so good, you know? Or I get up, I'm out of coffee. You know, my alarm didn't go off. I'm 30 minutes late for work. On the way out the door, I bust my knee into the doorway. You know, I'm having a horrible day. God, what are you doing? Right, that's emotion-based faith. As my emotion ebbs and flows, I feel like that's a reflection of God. But we know that God is good or he's not good, but he's constant, right? He is constant. You don't wait for events and emotions to dictate your faith. That is a very wishy-washy kind of faith. What we do is this. We say, look, either God, you are good regardless of what hits me next, and you'll still be good on the other side of it, or you're not good, and whatever hits me, I just assume that's a part of what you do because you like to step on your kids, and at the end of it, you'll still do the same thing, right? So either God is good or he's not. It doesn't have to do with events. It doesn't have to do with emotions. It has to do with fact. Fact. You know, Mary's got a track record with Jesus. You know, how many years at this point? Maybe 30 years? He's just about to begin his public ministry. 30 years of trekking with Jesus. She's already gone through some of these faith-distilling events, these fact-based events on which she has built her faith. And when your faith is distilled, it's refined. Refined faith means when I hit circumstances, I may not know the answer, but I know in whom I trust. But we probably need to pause and address a particular aspect of Mary because our culture has done something, a religious aspect of our culture has done something to Mary, and we need to at least acknowledge that. We're going to do that with a scene in Scripture. There's a scene in Scripture, we'll put it up here, it comes from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as Jesus was teaching, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now, this exchange is very important. We've talked before about how in this society, this patriarchal society, women's roles were reduced. Their testimony was no good in court. You couldn't trust them in a large degree. They were uneducated. It's just how it was. So this woman, seeing Jesus walk by, shouts out something that she can identify with. You know, women may have had a tough time, but they still knew how to be moms, right? And so she's looking out, and she says, you know, your mom must rock because look how you turned out. That's what she's saying. She's identifying with Jesus. Now, normally, this would be a cool thing, you know? I mean, if this was me and somebody shouted out that to me, I'd be like, you know, my mom does rock. She's great, you know? Well, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus pauses, and this is important. Jesus pauses, and he says, wait. It has nothing to do with any kind of relationship I have with my mom. There's something better than that, and you can get in on it. Those who hear the word of God, those who obey the word of God, they're blessed people. That's better than what you were talking about. Now, this is great. This is just great. He takes it to a whole different level here. And I would say this, if you sit here this morning and you're saying, you know, I need a blessing from God. I want to be blessed by God. Do you know how easy it is to get blessing from God? You read the word of God and you obey it and you are blessed. It's a promise. Jesus said it. This is good stuff. All right. So, you know, there you go. Your afternoon's set, right? I'm going to go get some blessing, right? It's good stuff. All right. So Jesus is saying, look, you got to hear me out here. You know, I love my mom, you know, maybe. He did, you know, but just hold off on that. There's something much better than that, and you can get in on this. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, I think it's important for us to pause there. And I don't think he's dishonoring his mother, but we also know he's not elevating his mother. He's elevating God. That's important because there is an element of our religious society that has elevated Mary inappropriately. And so I want to call that out this morning. I'm going to address a little bit of what Catholics believe this morning. And as I do that, I realize some of us have a Catholic background, and so I need to say this. I'm not going to be harping on Catholics. I am going to be harping on their doctrine, some of their doctrine this morning. There's a reason for this. I'm not going to look at Catholic people and say, you know, I pronounce some sort of condemnation. I would simply say this. You've gotten into some bad theology that needs to be corrected. All right, now that's true on a lot of fronts, and it's not just Catholics. There's a lot of Protestants doing the same thing. But the Catholics have really elevated Mary, and you may have bought into some Mary myths that you need to be aware of aren't true and don't come from Scripture. So I'm going to identify three this morning. Now, if you're like the first service, you probably won't even have heard of them. But let's at least call them out. You'll know what they are. All right, one of these is this, the concept of perpetual virginity. That's something the Catholics believe. That is, Mary never slept with Joseph. They never went on to have normal marital relations. She stayed pure the whole time. And these kids, they would say, were not Mary's kids. These six plus other children, they would say that Joseph probably brought those into the marriage from another woman. All right, this is where now you're just making stuff up because it doesn't fit your theology. All right, now it's not just the Catholics. Others of us do the same thing. Protestants do the same thing. We got to be careful of that. If it's not in the scripture, don't make it up. All right, that's a fabrication. Clearly, she had a relationship with Joseph. I mean, let's just be honest, right? I mean, Joseph getting married, he's a young man. Mary getting married, she's a young woman. You know, hey, God created us that way. This is a good thing. So, perpetual virginity, no way. All right, here's another one. Have you heard the term immaculate conception? Immaculate conception? Have you heard that term before? Anybody heard that term before? All right. Who does that refer to? Okay. Okay. See, this is the deal. I grew up as a Protestant. We're the ones that protested against the Catholics, right? So I didn't grow up with all that. The Immaculate Conception is not a reference to Jesus, as I used to think it was. It's a reference to Mary. What it's saying is that Mary, when she was born absolutely pure and sinless. All right? That immaculate, perfect conception, at conception, when she was conceived in the womb. All right? That's what they're saying by immaculate conception. Of course, that's not supported in Scripture, and it's a blatant disregard of what is taught in Scripture. All right? Bad theology. All right? Immaculate conception? No way. Didn't happen. Here's another one, and this one you may not be familiar with, but it was so wacky, I thought I'd share it. Bodily assumption. Anybody ever heard that term before? Bodily assumption? Okay, a few guys. Maybe you had a Catholic background. The bodily assumption is this. It commemorates, Catholics actually do this, it commemorates the death of Mary, and that what they're saying is this, by bodily assumption, when Mary died, her body did not decay, Jesus came and got it and took it back to heaven. That's what they say. Bodily assumption is that when she died, Jesus came down, got it, took it back before her body had a chance to decay. Now, of course, it's not in the scripture anywhere, but the Catholics actually celebrate this. They have a feast every year called the Feast of Assumption, and the Feast of Assumption this year, by the way, is on August 15th. So if you'd like to celebrate bad theology, August 15th is your day. All right. Now, hear me out here, okay? I would do the same thing about any other bad theology. And over the years, there have been times where, yes, even I have had bad theology that has to be corrected. And when you correct bad theology, you do it with the Scripture. Not just, hey, do you know what I'm saying? You come back to the Scripture and you say, look, Scripture doesn't say this, or Scripture does say this, okay? That's all I'm saying. They've gotten into some bad theology. It needs to be corrected. As soon as I get an audience with the Pope, I'll set him straight. Okay, so here's the deal. Mary was just a woman. Mary was just a woman shown an incredible grace by God, just like those of us who've stepped into salvation through Christ. All right? That's what God does. God takes normal people, undeserving people, and does something radical through Christ, through their faith. That's what he did with Mary. That's what he did with Joseph. That's what he did with the disciples. That's what he still does today through us. But she was there. I mean, she was there at the crucifixion. And you need to see this event, and we need to talk about it. Look at John 19. If you have your Bible with you still, go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 25. John 19, verse 25. We are going to the scene of the crucifixion. John 19, beginning in verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. All right, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we talked about last week, that's John. He's referring to himself, and John was the one with whom this exchange was made. Now, the problem with us, one of the problems we struggle with, is when we read the scripture, we read it very cerebrally. I mean, this is just, emotion is uninvolved. And we can try and enter into it, but there are times when we just need to pause and say, you know, I have to enter into the emotion of this before I can process what's going on here. Mary is watching her son die. She watched him go through a trial that was unfair. She watched him beaten so that his skin was torn from his body. She watched as nails were driven into his flesh, and she is watching him slowly bleed to death and suffocate. Now, before I had kids, this may not have hit me like it does now. I have kids now. I try to picture a little bit of that with my own kids, and I stop immediately. Like, I'm not going there. That's a horrid thought. You have to understand she's living this, or you're going to miss what's going on here. This distilling thing going on here where her faith is being tested and tried. And this communication going on here, this, you know, kind of, you know, this is your mom, this is your son kind of thing. Yeah, I mean, don't picture that like Jesus is speaking to you like I'm speaking to you. This man is dying. The way they have him on the cross, he can't even get the air in his diaphragm to say what he wants to say. For him to speak, he would have to thrust up on his legs that are driven through with a spike, push up, going excruciating pain, gasping for breaths to get it out. And so it probably took him some effort, some horrible effort to communicate this. By the time he got the words out, I mean, they should be in tears, you know? And here's a mom watching her son die. You got to know that, or else you're going to miss what we need to wrestle with this morning. And that is, how can a mom watch that and not turn on God? And the reason is this. Mary does not have event-based faith. She does not have emotion-based faith. I'm watching something I don't understand, so I'm going to turn on God. She doesn't do that. I feel horrible, so I'm going to turn on God. No, she doesn't do that. See, her faith has been distilled several times over by now. And what she has is perhaps a purified form of faith. I mean, it is a mature faith that knows, I'm not going to wrestle with God's goodness here. You know, and she's watching Jesus. Jesus isn't cursing God. He is doing this willingly. You know, I may not know what God is doing, but I know in whom I trust. Jesus, if this is what you feel like God's got for you, I'm with you through the whole thing, despite how horrible it may seem. Now, I believe that faith by nature is practical. It needs to be. A religion that preserves a form without a practical function is useless. We don't have a religion. We have a relationship with our Creator. And He's given us a faith that is practical and lived out. And so when it comes to an instance like this, I would say that many of us have gone through something very similar, perhaps in a smaller way, this last week. This last week, Sand Hills Community Church had a faith-distilling event. On Monday, March 15th, Brian Denny, who last week was standing here playing acoustic guitar and leading us in worship, on Monday, he had a horrible accident at work and his neck was broken. He has lost all feeling from about his shoulders down, and he lies in intensive care right now at Richland Memorial. You know, these are the kinds of things that you look at and you realize that the heat has been turned up. And these are kind of those faith-distilling moments. And you find out what the substance of your faith is when this happens. Now, I praise God that as I've been hanging out with the Denny's and their family and the friends from this church, many of you have been there, I have seen true faith. I have nobody, I don't recall one conversation where somebody said, if God is good, then why this? Not one person has said that. Everybody's just walking through this saying, look, I may not know what's going on here, but I know in whom I trust. And everybody has been leaning hard on God during this time, looking to Christ for both healing for Brian and any answers that he and Scripture give. There's a book of the Bible, the book of Job. I don't know if you've read the book of Job. I mean, it's not a light read. It's not cheery, you know. It may not bring much brightness to your afternoon, but it's incredibly powerful and theologically profound. God is really pleased with one of his servants, and he loves Job, and he knows that Job loves him. So one day, Satan is trucking through, and God looks at Satan and says, hey, have you seen my boy over here? I love this guy. This guy loves me. And Satan looks over at him and says, well, it's only because you've blessed him so much. I guarantee you this. You turn him over to me, let me bring some suffering into his life, and he will curse you to your face. God says, okay. Within my parameters, my established parameters, I will allow you to have your way with Job. And so Satan is allowed to have his way with Job, and Job's life in an instant turns tragic. It turns horrible. And it turns horrible not because God is displeased with Job, but because God loves Job, and he knows what Satan doesn't. Satan believes that if he brings enough suffering into our lives, we'll turn on God. God knows that those who truly love him, when the suffering is turned up in their lives, God gets the glory. God redeems suffering. See, Job did not have an event-based faith. He did not have emotion-based faith. He had a distilled, fact-based faith. I have no idea what's going on, but I know in whom I trust. Pain, suffering, and death. God is not the author of these things. He's the redeemer of these things. I mean, when we hit these horrible moments in life, and sin is revealed for all that it is, death and destruction, when it is revealed, we can't turn on the only one who gives them meaning. If you turn on God, when you go through suffering, you have nothing left. There is nothing left for you to turn to. Your entire life will be empty. If Christ can't define this, if he can't redeem this, you have absolutely nothing. And your life is miserable. But we don't have a faith like that. We have a God who has redeemed suffering. That's the resurrection. That's what it's all about. Jesus says, I conquer this. I'm taking control of this. Follow me, I will redeem this. Now, as intelligent Christians, I hope we know that when suffering happens, it doesn't affect the character of God. The character of God is not marred by that. Our character is what was marred by that when years ago God gave us the privilege of obedience and we chose rebellion. And when we chose rebellion, God said, you're going to suffer consequences that will lead to your death. But it was too late. We knew it and we chose it anyway. And God, though he didn't have to, chose to redeem it. And so those who are undeserving now have the privilege of walking with God who gives definition to things we don't understand. I want to pray for us this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, there are a number of things in life that we do not understand. We see tragedy, pain, difficulty. And Lord, I know that there are some of us that struggle with that. We struggle with event-based faith, emotion-based faith. But we serve a fact-based God. Lord, may we be the people who walk with God based on what we know to be true. Even when we don't understand, we know in whom we trust. Jesus, thank you for being able to redeem even what is going on with the Denny's right now. May God be glorified in his name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.